First Chronicles this evening and the chapter 22. First Chronicles chapter 22. We read verse 1. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance, for the Zidonians and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. Amen. Lord, bless the reading and now the preaching for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to draw your attention to the last part of verse 5, which it provides a kind of summary of the verses that are before it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. David prepared abundantly before his death. Serving God while he has breath. There's one thing that's clear in this passage of Scripture that we commence reading at verse 1. David knows the place where God wants him to serve. Verse 1, this is the house of God. He has made the discovery of the place. The discovery was made in the previous chapter. How that discovery was made, how it came about, there is no need to go into, but you'll see there in verse 22 of the previous chapter, David said to Arnon, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor. Give me this place," he says. "Grant me the place." And then in verse 25, so David gives to Arnon for the place, 600 shekels of gold by weight. So he discovered the place. And of that place, he said, "This is the house of God." There's nothing there. There's nothing there. Just a threshing floor and a makeshift altar that was put up. There's nothing there. But he knows this is the place. This is the house of God. This is the altar for the burnt offering for Israel. So he knows the place, and knowing the place, he can get on with the work of God there. "This is it," he says. "This is the place." As I said, there's little there. There's nothing there yet. Nothing grand. But it's the place where God has guided him to. And it's the place where God wants him to be. No temple there yet. No grandeur. No multitudes flowing to worship. But he knows this is the place. This is the place. God has led him to the place. Can you say that about this church? This is the place.
God has led me to this place. He led me to this place. I know it. This is the house of God. This is where he led me in his providence and all the circumstances. I know it. This is where he led me. It's important that we are able to say that. It's important. This is the house of God for me.
You see, you cannot prepare abundantly unless you have a place. You have to know the place where God wants you to worship. You have to know that first. David has discovered the place. Not only does he know the place, he is taken up with the house of God in that place. He has a desire for that place. He has a desire to see a great work for God in that place. You cannot but see that in those verses that we read. He has a burden. He has a desire. In fact, he has a vision. He has a vision. There's nothing there. There's a bit of a hut, maybe, for the threshing floor for Arnon, but there's nothing there of any grandeur, but he has a vision. He has a longing. You'll see that he sees a vision of the house of God there by faith. There's a threefold reference to the house in this verses, these verses that we read. This is the house of the Lord God. And then it says at the end of verse 2, he wrought stones. He's commanding to gather the strangers, and he set masons to work stones to build the house of God. And then in verse 5, he said, the house of God that is to be built has to be glorious. It's going to be glorious. He has vision. He's a great vision for the place. He's a vision of the house of God. It's in here in his heart, the desire. Nothing there yet. But he can foresee the multitudes flowing in. He can see in vision a great work. It's what he desires. So he knows a place. And being in the place, he has a vision. He has a vision and a burden and an ambition about that place. And I think every Christian should be like that. Every Christian. God puts us in a place to serve him. The house of God. And knowing the place where God has called you to and led you to, you get your roots down there, and then you just get on with it. Furthering the work there, having some kind of vision, having ambition for the work, having desire for the work. Building the house there. Or if you're not able to build the house there, doing some preparation as much as you're able towards it in your vision and in your desire and your ambition. So concerning this house at Guildford, this place, there are basic questions that each of us have to answer. The first is, has God led you here? Has God led you here? Has he showed you this place? Can you trace the steps in providence? Can you trace them? Has he led you here? Can you see God's hand in his leading you here? Maybe it was years ago. Maybe it was recent. Is this the place? And so that's the first basic question anybody has to ask about the house of God. Is this the place where God has led me? You have to answer that. Because when problems and troubles and difficulties arise, you need to know that. Then the second thing is, knowing it is the place, have you got a vision? An ambition for the place. a sincere desire for its furtherance. If you've had the leading of the Lord to this place, then you ought to have the burden and the vision and be prepared for the preparation and the contribution that is needed. So those are two basic questions that we draw from the text. David has both of these things, you see, that he knows a place and he has a vision. And so what does he do? Well, what does he do? He prepares abundantly before his death. And all his preparation has to do with that place, and it has to do with his vision for that place. He prepared abundantly before his death. He does his part, and he does it before his death. In that place and with that vision, he serves God while he has breath. I said that David knows the place. I said that David knows what he would like to see in that place and for that place. But David knows something else. He knows he's going to die soon. He knows he only has one life. The Holy Spirit is bringing in the thought of death. This isn't a thought out of the blue or out of nowhere, out of a vacuum. No, the Holy Spirit is bringing it in. He's bringing it to our thoughts tonight. The thought of death is in the page. With all his vision, with all his knowing the place, with all his effort he's going to put into it, David knows in the back of his mind, I only have one life. I only get one chance at it. I have only the one opportunity of my short duration. He knows this. He knows that his only one life will soon be passed. And as we often sing, only for what is done for Jesus will last. He knows that after death, there is no place, there is no vision, there is no opportunity. You only get one crack. You can't come back and get it right. It must be before death. He prepared abundantly before death. Now, the Holy Spirit definitely wants us to consider that. We must never forget, brethren and sisters, that we are dying. We are dying. And dying men and women cannot fool around and waste time. And be silly. And miss opportunities. Only one life. Quickly passing. Speedily ebbing. David knows that. As a wise man says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it. Do it. And do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So let's be clear about this preparation before death. Let me say, first of all, that this is not self-preparation for death. This is not self-preparation for death. He prepared abundantly before his death. It is not he prepared himself before his death. That's not what this is about. Preachers often preach the gospel from this text to sinners from this verse. And of course that can be done. I'm not saying that that cannot be done. No doubt there is a place for that. Death is coming. Preparation has to be made. You can't do it after death. It's too late then. So on and so forth. And the gospel preacher will preach the gospel from this. That's all true. But there is not self-preparation in this text. It's not about that. David is not preparing himself to die. At least not in the context. It is not about the preparation of his own soul for death. It's not about that. That is not the subject of this text. David is a saved man. He is prepared. In that sense, he is ready already. This is not soul self. Preparation. He is not making himself ready to die. That's not what this is about. He's not locking himself up alone with his Bible and prayer and just thinking about himself and getting himself ready. Now, this is not about that. Now, no doubt there's a place for that. We should always keep short accounts with God. There is a place for that, don't get me wrong. No doubt he cultivates his own spiritual life, but this preparation is not about a man's own spiritual life. It's not. The text is not about that, even though gospel preachers have taken it that way sometimes. Nor is it about family or home preparation. Yes, there's also a place for that, a place for setting our house in order. You remember how the prophet came to Hezekiah, who was sick unto death, and the prophet said to him, set your house in order. Get your affairs all sorted out. Make the preparation that you have to do and get it all sorted out. You're going to die. This is not that kind of preparation. Now, there's a place for that as well. We always have to keep death in the back of our mind and family affairs. And family affairs require care and preparation. And everybody has to do that. We have to keep our affairs in order so that if we die, there's no confusion and there's no troubles are left behind after us because of the lack of laying up or the lack of a will or the lack of laying guidelines for our descendants, so on and so forth. No doubt there's preparation in all of those areas in regard to our house. But this is not about that. It's not about self-preparation. It's not about preparing his house, his own house. David has already put a lot into his own house. Now he's beginning to wake up. But there's something more than your own house. No, David has saw to his house in these regards. No doubt he did see to his house in those regards. But this is not the subject of the text. It is very clear what David's preparation is about. Not his soul, not his work, not his house, God's house. Christ's cause as identified with a certain place. All his preparation was about that. He wanted to leave something behind in contribution to that. That is all that is mattering to him at this time. So it's not about him and it's not about his house, but it's about the place that God has led him to and given him this vision about. Now, it might not be unprofitable, and I don't want to go down another alley here, but it might not be unprofitable to think of Jesus, who we all follow, the greater son of David, because there was a place for Christ, you know. It was a hard place. But it was a place where the Father wanted him to be. It was the cross. It was Jerusalem. And the cross wasn't an easy place. The altar at Jerusalem wasn't an easy altar for him. But he knew the place, and he knew the altar, and he knew what was required of him. He knew about the sacrifice. And he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And he prepared abundantly before his death. Just read the Gospels. What about doing good? He instructed his disciples, kept the law of God. He made abundant preparation and labor and service. And it wasn't for himself. It was for his Father, for the living temple of God. It was for the church. He knew the place, and he had the burden, and he had the vision of a great church. And he labored for it right up until he gave himself in the place. He even gave himself. So Christ is in the text, no doubt. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And David's in his sphere, and he knows the night is coming, and he knows he must do something now for the house of God, for the place where God has led him to. He knows now he must do something for God there. And we are in our sphere, if God has led us here. We are in our sphere, and we must also do something. Preparing abundantly before death. The text then in verse 5 at the end, our text is really a summary, as I said, of all that he did for God's house. The summary is a summary of verses 2 to 4. David commanded to gather the strangers. That's all the aliens, all the foreigners in the land of Israel. He got them all together to do the work. To do the labor. He set masons to use the stones, got all the stones prepared. He got the iron ore in abundance, and the iron prepared for the nails and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also the cedar trees, they came in abundance, and they were brought down to David. So there's all this preparation. And the preparation was practical. It was hands-on. It involved using other people. It involved working with other people. It involved organizing. It involved something as small as nails and something as large as cedars. A lot of preparation, a lot of activity. And very much of it just practical things. Once he knew the place, he never budged. Once he knew the place, he never changed. It says also there in verses 14 to 16, he's talking to Solomon later on. He says in verses 14, in my trouble I prepared for the house of the Lord. This is what the preparation is about. Preparing for the house of the Lord and 100,000 talents of gold. That's an immense amount of gold. 1,000 talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared. There's that word I prepared again. It occurs several times in the chapter, and it's always in relation to the house of God. Always in relation to the place. Always in relation to the vision that he has for that place. And so he stuck at it. When he knew God had brought him to the place, he stuck at it, he kept at it, he never lost the vision. It didn't matter about the difficulties in the work, didn't matter about seeing not too many results, didn't matter that he never saw the temple, didn't matter that he never saw the multitudes coming, didn't matter, that didn't matter. He prepared himself abundantly. He did what he could. He did what he could. He never seen one stone on the place. He never seen one beam put on the mountain. But he did what he could. He was never discouraged. He never looked back. He kept at it. He kept at it, and he never gave up, and he was never defeated. That's David. And the Word of God tells us that we
should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Very often the apostle commands us, don't be weary in well-doing. Consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So David had a resolve, and he stated his resolve in verse 5. Verse 5, David said, this is what he had to say to himself. He said this to himself every morning. He said this to himself when it was getting tough. David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. Every day he said that to himself. That's how he exhorted himself. David said, in fact, it says quite a bit here in this chapter, David said. He said to Solomon, and then he said to the princes of Israel, and he said, in verses 1, he said, this is the house of God. And he said there in verse 5, he said, Solomon, my son, who's he saying this to? Who's he saying this to? He's saying it to himself. He's reminding himself. And brother and sister, sometimes we have to exhort ourselves. Sometimes we just have to say to ourselves. But very often, ourselves are like other people. We don't even listen to ourselves, as well as not listening to other people. But we have to do it. We have to exhort ourselves. So there's an interesting revelation also in verse 4. I don't know if you noticed it. I know I quickly read that verse. But it says there in verse 14, this is what he tells his son in verses 6 down through here. But in verse 14 he says, now behold, in my trouble I've prepared for the house of the Lord. That's what he tells his son. He says, in my trouble, I have prepared. Now his son, we're not sure what that trouble is. But I'll tell you this, Solomon knows. You know, my son, that in my trouble, it didn't stop me preparing. It didn't stop me serving. It didn't stop me working. Yes, we had that affliction. You knew what it was, Solomon. I had this affliction and this trouble. There was this running sore. And there's no point us surmising what it was. We could do that, but we won't know for sure. But something was making David poorly. But I tell you this, it didn't interfere with his preparation and with his serving God in that place. In my trouble, I prepared. It didn't become an excuse to lose the vision. It didn't become an excuse to slacken off or to run away. It probably was a test of his sincerity, this trouble. Perhaps it was the devil sending it to stop him, to hinder him. But still he says, in my trouble, he says, I have prepared for the house of the Lord. I kept at it. I have to say that sometimes serving God is actually therapeutic, because one of the best ways to get over trouble and to get over the mental depression that sometimes trouble can cause, one of the best ways to overcome it is just to get yourself more and more steeped in serving God. Spurgeon said, do I speak to any who are in great trouble? If you are a Christian, he said, the best advice that I can give you is this. Get to work for Christ, and you will forget your trouble. And that's true. How we have proved that. Just get to the business. Just carry on the business. And you'll forget the trouble. Or at least it won't get in on your mind and do you any harm. You might even smile at it.
The word abundantly is not to be missed in the text. This sets forth the extent of his preparation. He prepared abundantly before his death. He didn't just do something. He put his all into it. He was thorough. He was consistent. He prepared in great abundance. He was lavish, we could say, in God's work. It says there, in verse 3, it says, David prepared. There's that word again. He prepared iron in abundance. In abundance. It says there, and brass. In abundance. In abundance. It also adds, without weight. There was so much of it they couldn't even weigh it. He didn't hold back. He put all the weight into it. It says in verse 4, cedar trees in abundance. It says much cedar wood. And that's why it summarizes and says he prepared abundantly. It was an abundance. It says in verse 8 that David had shed blood abundantly. That's interesting, isn't it? He had done other things abundantly. Not so good things, really. Now he's coming to die. He wants his abundance to be in another area altogether. Not an abundance of hurting people and shedding the blood of people. No. He wants his abundance in another area altogether. Then it says in verse 14, again, it is in abundance. In verse 15, the workmen with thee in abundance. So on and so forth. It's all throughout the chapter. So clearly he's put us all into it. And that should be our attitude to God's work, to church, to the place and to the house of God, to the vision, to the commission. No holding back. Knowing the place, getting the vision, working at it, sticking with it through thick and thin, even in trouble, to the end. Remember how Paul could say, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Have you prepared abundantly, Paul? Have you been lavish in your service for God? Have you put all into your praying and your preaching and your laboring? Have you laid up in store richly? Is your contribution to the work of God visible and substantial? Even without weight. And to those questions, Paul can say, I have fought a good fight. No point fighting a bad fight. We can all be fighters, but we have to be good fighters. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. It's no good just being on it a long time. I was on my course a long time. That's not the right answer, Paul. That's not the right answer. Oh, I give axe ears to it. That's not the right answer, Paul. I finished it. I run away from it. Done another course. That's not the right answer, Paul. I finished it. I kept faith. Those are mighty words of a man who's just looking into the grave. If there ever was a man in the New Testament who prepared abundantly before his death, it was the Apostle Paul. He is an example for us.
So may the Lord write these words on your heart and on mine. None of us know how far away death is. I know this, it's not far away for any of us, really. There's very little that looks of any great importance when you're dying. But I tell you this, anything you've done for Jesus Christ, you'll never regret. Let us pray.